Please, you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look this morning at who is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus over everyone and everything else. And as the title suggests, this letter was written to the Jews. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to prove that Jesus Christ is not only the better way, but that Jesus is in fact the only way of salvation. Now, so far, in the first six chapters of Hebrews, the writer has proven that Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, and better than Aaron the high priest. Now, in chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews is going to prove that Jesus' priesthood, which is after the order of Melchizedek, is better than Aaron's priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. Now, if you can prove that the Melchizedek priesthood of which Jesus belongs is better than the Aaronic priesthood of which Aaron belongs, then by default, you have just proven that the new covenant of which Jesus Christ is the great high priest is better than the old covenant of which Aaron was the high priest. And that's where the writer is going in chapter 7. But let's look first of all at the person of Melchizedek in verses 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, blessed Abraham, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Verses 1 and 2 refer to the event in Genesis 14 where Abraham met and defeated the four kings who took his nephew Lot and recovered all of the spoil that was taken in that battle. But it was after the return from that battle that Melchizedek shows up. In verse 3 it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually, meaning that Melchizedek's priesthood never ends. Now, there have been several ideas in the past as to who this Melchizedek is. For example, Rabbi Ishmael, in 135 BC, he believed that Melchizedek was actually Shem, one of Noah's sons. He has his reasons for believing that. Origen, who lived after Christ, believed that Melchizedek was an angel. Hierarchus, toward the end of the 3rd century AD, said that Melchizedek was the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. There are some who believe that Melchizedek is simply a type of Christ. He's a historical figure, but no more than just a type. And there are others who have come to believe that Melchizedek is in fact an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ before he took on human flesh, before his incarnation. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord says to the Messiah, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Messiah is a priest after that order. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, we looked at this last week, it says that Jesus is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if Melchizedek is the only priest after the order of Melchizedek, and there's only one, and God calls his son Jesus in Hebrews 6:20 a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, then Jesus is Melchizedek. This is Jesus before he took on human flesh. Let's look at Melchizedek's names in verse 1 that'll help us understand more. First of all, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. King of righteousness. In Jeremiah 23:6, it says, in his days, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. In Isaiah 32:1, speaking again of Jesus the Messiah, the prophet says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice, pointing to the Messiah holding that title. He has another title, the King of Salem. king of the ancient city of Jerusalem, most believe. Salem means peace, and so this Melchizedek is the king of peace, also the king of Jerusalem. In Psalm 76, verse 1, it says, in Judah, that's where Jerusalem is, of course, God is known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem, meaning Jerusalem, also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion, in particular the Temple Mount. So who is the real king of Jerusalem? God. Jesus is. The priest of the Most High God, he's called. And he's called this all the way back in Genesis chapter 14, which establishes the fact that God had a priest, listen carefully, God had a priest before the law was given to Moses, before all of the sacrifices. We're talking back as far as 2000 BC. It is possible that God had a priesthood and a sacrificial system from the very beginning. That's a real possibility. For example, in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves, you remember, with fig leaves. But the Bible says that God himself clothed them with an animal skins, which means that an animal had to have been killed. And so the innocent blood being shed for the guilty. Why did God reject Cain's sacrifice and accept Abel's sacrifice? Because Cain's was an animal sacrifice, or Cain's was not. In Genesis 22, way before the law of Moses and the priesthood and all of its sacrifices, why was Abraham instructed in chapter 22 to offer his son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, the very place where Jesus was later crucified? You have to answer those questions. Well, we know for sure that there was a priest, Melchizedek, long before there was any formal instruction as to a priesthood, before there were any sacrifices, or for that matter, the law. He's not just the priest of Jerusalem, he's also called the priest of the Most High God, and that's powerful in itself. But in the law of Moses, a priest could not be a king, and a king could not be a priest, but Melchizedek is. And we only know of one other who in the Bible is both king and priest and called so, the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. He's the king of Jerusalem, which means the king of peace. He's also the priest of the Most High God. And it's sort of interesting when you think that Jesus Christ our Lord is called in the book of Revelation the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is it during the millennium who will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule over the entire world? Well, it's Jesus. Why? Because he's the king of Jerusalem. He's the king of peace. So who is this one who is described as the great priest, the high priest, the priest of the Most High God? I believe that it's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. His names certainly tell us something about who Melchizedek is. Now let's look at the nature of Melchizedek in verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now some say that all that means is that there's no record in the Old Testament about Melchizedek. Well, there is a record. We just read it. He has no genealogy, no mother, no father, no beginning or end of days. It says without father, without mother, without genealogy. And it doesn't take a genius to know that that's very unusual. I mean, how many of us here don't have a mother or a father? Anyone? Yeah. There are accurate records in the Old Testament as to genealogies, but none concerning Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. There's only one that I know of that has no beginning and no end, and that's God. Earthly priests became priests at the age of 25, and they served until they were 50 or until they died, but not Melchizedek. He had no beginning and no end. And so no one needed to supersede him. There's only one priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible says that Jesus is that. Hebrews 6:20. It has to be Jesus. Then he goes on to say he's made like or resembles the Son of God, and he remains a priest continually. Talk about a contrast. This Melchizedek is made like the Son of God. No father, no mother, no genealogy, no beginning or no end. It could only be one person. Jesus, the Son of God, who is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he remains a priest continually. Why? Because he never dies. He's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lives forever. So who is Melchizedek? Well, he's the one that blessed Abraham. He's the one that Abraham paid tithes to. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of Jerusalem. He's the priest of the Most High God. He has no beginning and no end. He is like the Son of God, and he has an everlasting priesthood. And I believe that we're talking about none other than Jesus Christ. No one else can meet all those dimensions. No one. Only Jesus. So Melchizedek, by default, is greater than Abraham, greater than Levi, who came from Abraham, greater than Aaron, who came from Levi, greater than all the Levitical priesthood, which was established under the law of Moses. Now look at verse 4. Here's the command in this chapter. Now consider how great this man was, meaning Melchizedek. That's what we're told to do. That word consider means to make a long and critical inspection of. Consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham paid tithe to him after this battle. Abraham, of course, was a Gentile before he was ever a Jew. He's the father of all of us who believe. But how can you get better than Abraham if you're Jewish? You can't. He was the first Jew. And Abraham, in their estimation, was one of the greatest Jews that ever lived. And yet he paid tithes to Melchizedek, which makes Melchizedek better than Abraham. Abraham evidently understood that this man Melchizedek was greater than he was because he paid tithes, and he did so 700 years before there was ever a regulation given in the law to give tithes to the priests. That's how great this Melchizedek is. And I have to ask the question, do we honor Jesus this way? The greatest ever? Look at verse 5. And indeed, those who are sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, even though they have come from the loins of Abraham. In other words, Abraham was greater than all the Levitical priests because they came from him. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, meaning Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, that is Abraham, who had the promises. Abraham is the reason he's more blessed than all and greater than all is because God gave him directly all of the promises. No Jew would ever argue that any priest was greater than Abraham as far as the Jews go. Abraham is the first and greatest Jew, yet he paid tithes to Melchizedek again, which makes Melchizedek greater. And then, of course, the greater blessed the lesser, Abraham. Look at verse 7. And beyond all contradiction, this isn't even a question. The lesser is blessed by the, what's the word? Better. So not only did Abraham pay tithes to Melchizedek, which makes him less than Melchizedek, but Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, who was better. Why? Because the lesser is always blessed by the greater. Here, verse 8, meaning with the Levitical priesthood, mortal men, meaning that they die, there's an end to their lives, receive tithes. But there, meaning in Genesis and under the Melchizedek priesthood with Melchizedek, he receives them, meaning tithes, of whom it's witnessed that he lives. They all die, but he lives forever. Melchizedek has no beginning and no end, and that makes him better than all of the priests that came after him, who came eventually from the loins of Abraham. Even Levi, verse 9. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his son, the 12 tribes, including Levi, even Levi, who receives tithes, were given the office of priest from the law, by the law, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met Abraham. So if you're going to have a great grandson like Abraham was to Levi, then genetically, he's in your loins. Levi, who's the great-grandson of Abraham, was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. More proof that Melchizedek, the priesthood, is better than the Levitical priesthood. You pay tithes to the greater. That's why we all give to the Lord. Now on earth in a Jewish temple, the priests received tithes, but back in Genesis 14, the priests who at that time were in the loins of Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham is greater than Isaac. Isaac's greater than Jacob. Jacob's greater than Levi. Levi's greater than Aaron. And Melchizedek is greater than them all. So his priesthood is better than Aaron's. The writer of Hebrews is just systematically taking away every excuse that a Jew would have for not leaving the old way and come to Jesus, for not leaving the old covenant and coming to the new covenant. Now let's look at the work of Melchizedek, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, if perfection, remember that word perfection, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So the Levitical priesthood, with all of its sacrifices and all, as wonderful as it was, what it's saying here, was unable to bring anyone to perfection. The word perfection means to arrive at, to complete, to finish the job. And the job, of course, we're talking about here is salvation. It was unable to bring people to salvation. And when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? It's finished. Tetelestai, it's finished. Salvation for mankind is complete. We need only believe. And so the Levitical priesthood, with all of its sacrifices, could not complete the job, but the Melchizedek priesthood could, of whom Jesus is the one and only priest. No Levitical priest was ever finished. He was reminded of that fact by the sacrifices that had to be offered on a continual basis. And when he died, somebody had to come in behind him and do the same thing. All pointing to the fact that Jesus, our great high priest, would come and make a once and for all sacrifice and bring it all to completion. Perfection. Again, Psalm 110, verse 4 says, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, you might ask, why do we need Jesus if we have priests and all? Why did David write what he wrote about another priesthood if the Levitical priesthood was enough? Inspired by God, why did David write about the Melchizedek priesthood if all that was needed was the Aaronic priesthood? Simply because the Aaronic priesthood could never bring anyone to perfection. For the priesthood, verse 12, being changed, of which David wrote, the Melchizedek priesthood, there was a change. Of necessity, there's also a change of the law. The Levitical priesthood was provided for through the law of Moses. To change that, to change the Levitical priesthood, there needed to be a change in the law itself. Someone and something had to be changed. Someone had to change it. For he, verse 13, meaning Christ, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from the tribe of Judah, not from Levi, from which no man has officiated or served at the altar. The only priests were from Levi through Aaron. Judah was not a priestly line, it was a kingly line. But Jesus is both. So take away that argument. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord, meaning Jesus Christ, arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. But don't you find it interesting that one moment the writer's talking about Melchizedek, and then the next moment he turns around and applies what's being said to Jesus? He could only do that and get away with it if Jesus is Melchizedek. Over and over again we see it. In verse 15 it says, and it is yet far more evident, it's obvious, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, someone other than Aaron, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, not on the basis of a regulation that the Old Testament law gave, but according to the power of an endless, and that word is indestructible life, a life that can't be dissolved. So the Levitical priest became priest simply because they were of the family of Aaron, and the one before them died. But Jesus is high priest after the order of Melchizedek because, why? He has an endless life. And just to back it up, look at verse 17. For he, that is God, testifies. He's quoting again Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a direct quote from Psalm 110, verse 4, where God the Father speaking to his son, the Messiah, telling him this. For on the one hand, talking about Aaron's priesthood, there is an annulling of the former commandment, the commandment which made the Levitical priesthood to begin with, because of its weakness and unprofitableness, in that it couldn't take away sin. It could only cover sin. It could only do so temporarily. For the law made nothing perfect. It brought nothing to completion, including salvation. But on the other hand, with Jesus' priesthood, there is the bringing in, here's our word again, of a better hope. And notice what he says, through which we draw near to God. You see, the completion of our salvation is a better hope. All the Old Testament law did, all the sacrifices did, and the Aaronic priesthood and everything, they pointed to this. But they couldn't finish the job. You tell me which is a better hope. Our own performance in bringing animal sacrifices over and over again, every time we sin, sacrifices which could not take away sin, or the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You tell me what's a better hope. And what's better to place your hope and trust and reliance upon, you see. And notice, through which we draw near to God. Back in chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in chapter 10, we're going to get there in a few weeks, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go through the veil, the curtain, move it aside to go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. But today, how do we get there? Through his death. The way is made to the presence of God. Jesus Christ, from the tribe of Judah, has replaced all of those priests from the tribe of Levi. He's the great high priest. And verse 20, inasmuch as he, meaning Jesus Christ, was not made priest without an oath, for they, the Levitical priests, have become priests without an oath. They took the office just because it was in the law, but there was no oath that was taken. But he, Jesus Christ, with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. Here again is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the Old Testament priests, no oath. They just took the office because they were the next one in line. But Jesus, an oath by God the Father, makes him better. Just over and over again, the writer's proving this. But there needed to be a change in the law in order to allow a change in the priesthood. Someone had to change the law. And that someone was God, and that something that changed the law was God's oath. By so much more, verse 22, Jesus has become a surety, meaning a guarantor, one who guarantees something, of a better covenant. That's our word again. Why? Because the Aaronic priesthood, we just read that, made nothing perfect. It had its weaknesses, namely humans. Whether the priest doing the offering or the ones doing the offering, there was a problem. But in this case, in the new covenant, the guarantor is responsible for all the provisions of the covenant. And Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, is that guarantor. Hence, the new covenant in Jesus' blood is better than the old covenant, the law. And there's only one person that can bring us to God. That's Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the life of Melchizedek, verses 23 through 28. The Melchizedek priesthood is better than the Aaronic priesthood because all the Aaronic priests died, but Jesus Christ lives forever. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, again, Jesus Christ, because he continues forever. No beginning, no end. He has an unchangeable priesthood. The New American Standard says he holds his priesthood permanently. Jesus will never die. He'll never retire or be replaced. And because of that, we have security. I don't have to worry if the next high priest is good or not, or how long he's going to live or not, or if he's going to really intercede for me or not. I don't have to worry about that, either do you. Look at verse 25. Therefore he, meaning Jesus Christ, is also able, meaning he has the power, to save to the uttermost. To save completely is the idea here. Not just to bring us to the point of salvation, but to save us entirely. But notice, those who come to God through him. It's only one way. He has the power to save to the uttermost, complete salvation from start to finish. Any of those that come to God through him. That word uttermost is from the Greek word teleos. It means perfection. It's talking about what we've been talking about here, which the Levitical priesthood could not perfect. It's the completion of something. And here it has a twofold meaning. Jesus is able to save the believer in totality, body, soul, spirit, and he's able to do it to the point of termination all the way into eternity. There's no end in which he is saving us. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. But notice very carefully, and don't mistake this, he saves only those that come to him. Those that come to him, that come to God by him. And notice, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for me. He is alive today, seated at the right hand of God. And no matter how the accusations come, he's there making intercession for us. Constantly making intercession for those of us who believe. And this involves the fact that he became a man to save us and is presently pleading our case on the basis of his own death. But no end of life, verse 3. Verse 7, it says he liveth, verse 16, an endless life, verse 17, forever, verse 21, forever, verse 24, he continues forever, verse 25, he lives forever, and in a moment we'll read verse 28, forever. He saves all that come to him, that come to God through him. For such a high priest, verse 26, was fitting for us. That word fitting is he meets every single need that we have. We don't have to go anywhere else. Who is holy? He's set apart. There's no one like him. Harmless. He's free from sin. He's not going to offer a sacrifice, and he hasn't repented of his own sins either. See, that was possible with a high priest. How do you know this guy was right with God before he goes in and offers a sacrifice for you? Undefiled. You know what that means? Free from a sinful nature. Not just from sin, but a sinful nature. Separate from sinners. He's totally separate from those that he died for. Or otherwise he couldn't have died for them. And has become higher than the heavens. He didn't go into the earthly tabernacle, but into the heavens. The Holy of Holies. In other words, Jesus died, but he didn't die for his sins. He had none. He died for ours. Who, verse 27, meaning Jesus, does not need daily, as those high priests, the Levitical high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. Why? Because he wasn't a sinner. And then for the people's sins, for he did once for all, this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, in his death on the cross. He was the ultimate sacrifice. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. The Levitical priests were sinners just like you and I. But the word of the oath, again, pointing back to Psalm 110, verse 4, where God himself said to his son Jesus, the Messiah, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which came after the law, notice this, appoints the son who has been perfected forever. How can imperfect men do that which perfects us? They can't. You have to have someone who's perfect, and that someone is Jesus Christ. One translation puts it this way, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made perfect forever. He's the perfect sacrifice. Forever. We don't have to worry about that ever changing. So the writer in chapter 7 has proven that Jesus Christ is better than Abraham, better than Levi, better than Aaron, better than all of those that came after Aaron, and that the Melchizedek priesthood of which Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood of which Aaron was, and that the new covenant, which is guaranteed by Jesus' blood, is better than the old covenant, which was guaranteed by the law and somebody's performance of it. On top of that, the Levitical priesthood never made anybody perfect. It could never bring anybody to completion. It only could point to the way of salvation. The law never made anyone perfect. Why? Because no one keeps the law perfectly. It never brought anyone's salvation to completion. But look again at verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Well, you can't do better than this, than Jesus. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. No one who comes is excluded. I hope that you've come to Christ. At this time, we're going to have our worship team come up. They're going to lead us in worship.